Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence. We've come to worship you as our one true Savior God. We've come to be filled by you with strength, hope, and comfort. Help us to confess our sins with sincerity and trust in your message of forgiveness with a childlike faith. Grant all these things, we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. As is indeed always fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we first humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins.
With broken heart and contrite side,
our sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the seventh portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, was a good and righteous man. He had not agreed with their plan and action. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He boldly went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had been dead for a long time. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, came, and took Jesus' body away. Nicodemus, who earlier had come to Jesus at night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 72 pounds. They took Jesus' body and bound it with linen strips along with the spices in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. There was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever yet been laid. So they laid Jesus there because it was the Jewish preparation day and the tomb was near. Joseph took the body and laid it in his own new tomb that he had cut in the rock. He rolled a large stone over the tomb's entrance and left. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after Joseph, and they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid there. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, were watching where the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, which was the day after the preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered in the presence of Pilate and said, "Sir, we remembered what that deceiver said while he was still alive. After 3 days I will rise again. So give a command that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples might steal his body and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And this last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by setting the stone and posting a guard. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. We join in the confession of our Christian faith using the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus, grant that balm and healing in thy holy wounds I find, every hour that I am feeling pains of body and of mind. Should some evil thought within tempt my treacherous heart to sin, show the peril, and from sinning keep me ere its first beginning. Should some lust or sharp temptation prove too strong for flesh and blood, let me think upon thy passion, and the breach is soon made good. Or should Satan press me hard, let me then be on my guard, saying, Christ for me was wounded, that the tempter flee confounded. Amen. The texts that will form the basis for our Maundy Thursday meditation this evening are found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reading first in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. From Mark 14. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And finally, from Luke's gospel, Do this in remembrance of me. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. Humbly asking our God to bless our study of these words this evening, so we pray. Sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the devil and all his minions had a problem. Several problems, really. It's not that they were in a panic. There's no need or cause for panic among Satan and his fallen angels, for panic is born of the fear of losing something. And they know that they have nothing to lose, and for that matter, nothing to gain. They rebelled against God and lost. And they know that they will be sentenced to the fires of hell for all eternity. Nothing can change that. They know that. Their attitude now is simply hatred for all that is good, for all that God loves. In fact, their hatred is so palpable that the human mind can't even fathom something that evil, that vile, that malevolent. Because that is all that they know. The sole purpose of their existence, therefore, is not to gain, but to destroy. Not to better their own lot, but to eternally destroy that of others. No upside for themselves, only downside for mankind. So there was no panic, only consternation, frustration, rage. For they recognized that God Himself had dealt them a mighty blow, several mighty blows. Not just through Jesus' victory on the cross, but He had given them three gifts that they could identify. Three separate and distinct gifts that, if left to their own, if not countered, would render them impotent, powerless to destroy any of God's creatures that He loves. Not one single human being could be destroyed if these three gifts were allowed to stand. Something, they decided, had to be done. And in their rage and frustration, the devil convened his board meeting. In analyzing the problem, the forces of darkness determined that there were three separate gifts, therefore three items on their agenda. Those were His Word, baptism, and Holy Communion. Each of the three were interconnected, but they determined that each would have to be dealt with a separate plan, with a separate plan of attack, if they were to have any success at all in destroying that which God loves. The first problem then was the Word itself. They recognized and agreed, first of all, that there was nothing that they could do about Good Friday. Nothing. Because it was an accomplished fact. It was done. It was in the past. Jesus had successfully carried out His mission. He had lived a sinless life despite their best efforts. And then He had successfully offered that perfect life as the full and complete sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And what's more, God had declared the sacrifice full and complete by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. There was, therefore, nothing that they could do to undo that. It stood as an historic fact. But it was the Word of God that informed mankind of Jesus' victory and of God's, the Father's, unchangeable decree. Therefore, it was the Word that must be attacked, the Word that must be discredited. Now, what made the problem so difficult for them was the very simplicity that belied the power of these gifts. They were not complicated. They were not arduous. They were painfully simple. To begin with, if human beings would simply do what Jesus instructed them to do, which was to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them, if they would to just do that, all would hear the truth. And all would be exposed to that which can make them free and save their souls. All would be exposed to God's power working through that word. Something had to be done. It was therefore that incredibly powerful word of God that must first be attacked. They had learned the bitter lesson that God cannot be successfully resisted. He always wins. So man was the weak link. God determined to work through man. That power was sent through man to be shared with the world. So God's word and the men that carried it had to be attacked. They had to be defeated. Man is always the weak link. So the demons determined that they would attack the word by sending their human allies, to pervert that word, to subvert it by every conceivable means. They would deny, first of all, that God actually was the author of those words, promoting instead the idea that they were simply words of fallible men. Take them or leave them. They would twist and pervert the obvious meaning. They would seek to shame Christ's disciples into silence. For if souls never heard the word, its power would be nullified. They would promote the notion that the life-giving word was actually dangerous. Some of these things that they came up with, they didn't really think they would work. But astoundingly, they did. They convinced whole segments of the Christian church that the word was too dangerous to share with human beings. It must be kept under lock and key and dispensed only at the will of the men that Satan himself chose. But they had other problems, serious problems, for God, knowing the frailty of man, had chosen well. The gifts relied very little on man. A simple role to play, really. One that we shouldn't even be able to mess up. Just tell what you know in your own words, simply. Tell them about Jesus. Point them to a Bible. God himself would provide the effectiveness. God himself would provide the power. So the next item on the agenda had to be what to do about baptism. God's gift, the gift that Jesus himself had instituted. Here was a problem, a challenge, for which no answer immediately presented itself. What could be done against so simple and so powerful a weapon? Again, all the power and efficacy came from God, was supplied by God. Man simply had to take that word that God had given them, connect it to the water, apply that water to an individual, and God said, I will work faith. I will bring that soul to saving faith in Jesus. How could something so simple ever be undermined or undone? It could not. So in frustration, they mulled over their problem. How can we take away this weapon? Well, the best option would be simply to get mankind to ignore it, to not use it, to leave it at home. Wouldn't it be great if we could convince them to not even apply it? As simple as their task is, if they can just be persuaded not to do it, and the demons must have thought they'll never go for that. And yet, what did they find? That whole segments of the Christian church determined that they would exclude their most precious possessions, their own children, deciding that despite the fact that Jesus himself said to do this to all nations, and despite the fact that Paul said the promises to you and to your children, they decided their children would be excluded. They'll just rob their children of this benefit, of this great power, until they're about 12 years of age. So they simply withheld it. And next they agreed to promote the idea that baptism is not something by which God creates faith in us. In fact, baptism is a law that man has to obey, just another onerous regulation that God said, bring your children to baptism, or come whenever you're ready, and you need to do this because I'm telling you to do it. And then we'll further subvert it by saying that faith is not created through baptism, like I said it was. It's rather a decision that man has to make for himself. Man essentially then provides this faith, creates this faith in himself. So they adopted this plan. Having then formed their plan, their attack plan, for two of the three gifts, one remained. The seemingly insurmountable obstacle that they faced was God's gift of Holy Communion. Again, what could be done? Here too, as with baptism, they recognize God's wisdom because God connected baptism to that most common of all earthly elements, water, universally available everywhere. So here too, he connected wisely this sacrament to universally available elements, bread and wine, available everywhere in the world. So the devils knew they couldn't destroy the power of this gift by trying to withhold the elements. There's no point. It's everywhere. And the more they mulled it over, the more they realized that this was not going to be solved, this problem, with just one plan of attack. They were going to have to come at this from every conceivable angle, try to subvert it with everything at their means, to discredit, to shame, to do anything they could, because one thing alone wasn't going to win. They had to try anything and everything at their disposal. See, God recognized that having sent his son Jesus, it sounds odd to say, was not enough. Because man had to hear that God sent his son. So God also gave the gift of his word so that men could hear. And he did, the Holy Spirit did work faith through that. But he also recognized that man also needed the special power of baptism to bring them to believe in that word, in that message of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because man couldn't provide that on his own. He's spiritually dead. So he gave us the power of baptism, but he knew that it still wasn't enough because we can't be trusted to keep ourselves in that faith. We can't be trusted even to preserve this gift that God has given us. And so God added that third gift, the gift of Holy Communion, where he personally, tangibly, individually assures each individual Christian, this is the body and blood that was shed for you. And he used the plainest language you could imagine. This is my body. This is my blood. Not turns into, not symbolizes, not represents. This is. Take and eat. So what were they going to do to discredit this? It's too simple. It's too powerful. It's too effective. Well, again, it's an all of the above approach that they determined they should take. Lies, distractions, distortions. Because they were having great initial success withholding the Word of God, and since human beings therefore had no way to discredit any lies that they promoted, the first plan of attack was again to promote the idea, as they did with baptism, that this is another law that they must obey. This is another means by which they themselves would earn God's love and forgiveness. Again, mankind, having been robbed of the word, had no means to disprove the lie. So countless believed it because they heard nothing else from their spiritual leaders. In other words, what the devil intended was to promote Holy Communion as the exact opposite of that for which God intended it. God intended it to be a source of comfort, to be a source of strength, to be a source of assurance that my sin debt has been paid. And instead, the devil and his allies successfully turned it into yet another law that I must fulfill, yet another example of how I and my salvation are not complete. There's more I must do, always more that I must do. Now I also must go to this Lord's Supper. And then came the most diabolically evil of all of Satan's plans. He not only destroyed the comfort that was intended, he brought into doubt the entire Christian faith, and he worked in the church. He pushed onto the church a terror unlike any other the Christian church has ever known, because it came from Christians. And they heard their spiritual leaders saying that you cannot be sure that your sin debt is gone unless until you do some things, like go to confession and confess those sins, or go to the Lord's Supper and there finally receive forgiveness for those sins based on what you have done. And so Satan struck terror into the hearts of Christ's church with the very thing that was intended to give us the exact opposite. Because now even Christians wondered, do I carry sin with me every moment of every day? Is there still sin always compiling on my account, accumulating in my heart? And does God only then parcel out forgiveness piecemeal, little by little, wiping it clean even maybe, but only periodically, again through things I must do, so that the sin again begins to accumulate immediately afterward. And all is lost unless my slate can be wiped clean at the instant of death. And knowing me, it's a microsecond in time. Odds are not good, because my sins accumulate, if that were true, my sins accumulate immediately. But what did Jesus say in our last reading? This do in remembrance of me. That doesn't mean a memorial feast. It remembers every time you receive this true body and blood of mine in that heavenly, miraculous way, in this gift I am giving you, remember what I did for you. Remember my words of completion. It is finished. Not I am finished with my part, it is finished. Your salvation, your forgiveness is full and complete. It's your possession every moment of every day that faith resides in your hearts. No matter what you've done, you have full and complete forgiveness. God does not see your sin. In fact, just the opposite. He says, I remember it no more. Because I see my Son in you through faith in Him. I see His perfection because I put all your sin on my Son. So now you know the devil's plan. And now you know better. You hear God's invitation, don't you? Do this in remembrance of me. You know what He's offering you here. Remember that. Understand, remember Satan's plan. And remember that it's a lie from beginning to end. The Word is God's. The Word is infallible. The Word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. The Word, if I remain in it, will make me free. I will know the truth. Baptism is what God said it is. The working powerfully through that Word connected with water to bring faith even to infants. Holy Communion is His gift that assures me that my sin debt has been paid in full. You know this. And remembering that, Satan has no power over you. He must flee confounded before you. Christ was crucified for me. Against this, he will always be absolutely powerless. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, God provided us with a Passover lamb to save us from eternal death when He sent you into our world, when He sacrificed you on the cross for our sins. We pray that this faith, this trust in you alone would never depart from us. Help us to make sincere confession of our sins, for we daily sin much, but comfort our hearts with forgiveness that is always ours through faith alone in you. It is by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, of you, our God, not of works of any kind, so that no one may boast. Instead, may your body and blood given and shed for our sins, imparted to us here this evening in bread and wine, in that supplement which commemorates your death, ever nourish our faith, cheer our hearts, strengthen our will to live according to your will, and comfort us that you have declared us to be free of sin and heirs of eternal life. We pray, gracious Lord, that you would also drive all hypocrisy from our hearts. Grant to each one a heart truly set upon you, mouths that make bold and honest declaration of your name to others. Do not allow Satan to rob us of the treasures that you have given to us. Help us instead to immerse ourselves in that word, to baptize at every opportunity, and to make use of that Lord's Supper that you have given us. You have given us wisdom. There is no pridefulness in this, for it is a gift we have been given. We pray, preserve that in us. Grant an increase in wisdom to each of us, and humility and patience. All these things we ask, Lord, seeing the magnitude of the gifts that you have already given us, knowing that you will withhold no good thing from us, hear us then as we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.